Do you have your pointer? Would you want to pay? Would you want to talk to me about it? Of course you would, right? What if we took it down to even 75%? You might at least be curious, and some of you want to talk to me about it, because it might pay dividends to you. What if I told you there is a power available to you that you don't have to look at your life the same way anymore? Immediately, that stirs something in every one of us that goes, yeah, that sounds good, but my experience in life is that kind of thing is short-lived. Well, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today again some more. And at the very end of it, I'm going to put on the gifts and what those gifts produce in your life when you operate within the Spirit. But most of this sermon will be based, again, on the content of the Holy Spirit, because, as some of us have been talking, we haven't done a good job as leaders in certain areas of our worldwide church to talk about the Holy Spirit and educate our people to what it is or who it is. And so we need to spend a little more time in doing that. I want you to look at this picture, and if you're listening to this on the World Wide Web, it's a picture of a man being formed in the dirt of the earth. His face and chest is appearing, and Jesus is over top of him, commanding that the earth form his body. We know it was Jesus through the Holy Spirit, because the book of Colossians says he was before all time. He was not created by God, and he created all of creation. Jesus is the designer of life itself. Remember that picture. Let's talk about who we are and how we're made up. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make man." And that word man there actually means humanity. Humanity in our image, in our likeness. This has been debated for centuries about exactly what this means. And the easiest way for you to comprehend this would to be thinking of only this. The us is either relating to the three parts of the Trinity or to the full Godhead plus angelic and heavenly beings that God created, which are made to be eternal, or the three parts of the Godhead, angels and heavenly beings. It's all speculation. We don't know for sure. The point is, all of those beings were made to be eternal. And whatever the case is, God himself is eternal, and we were meant to be made in his likeness, which is eternal and in spirit. Eternal and in spirit. Genesis 2:7, though, it's a little confusing, back to our picture of Jesus in the last slide. Then the Lord God formed humanity from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This does not constitute the image in which humanity is created in. This constitutes the physical and soul nature, not the spirit nature or likeness that we're created in. Now, the physical nature is our body. The soul nature is what we would comprehend as our mind, our ability to reason, our willpower, and our emotions. That's what Genesis 2:7 is talking about. The second and third component of what makes up a human being, meaning spirit, soul, body. And so Genesis 1 is for the spirit. Genesis 2:7 is for, I believe, the soul and the body of humanity. Genesis 3:19, this is after the curse, or this is the curse invoked. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. You're going to have to work to live. until you return to the ground. What part of you returns to the ground? The part that was created in Genesis 2:7, your soul and your body. But Job 33:4 says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So we know that that's the source of all of this. And we know that this Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. What I want to say, the difference between Job 33:4, or the similarity is, we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God has made me. Now, how do we know that the Holy Spirit was active early in humanity? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. In verse 2, it talks about the Spirit of the Lord hovering over the dark waters. Ezekiel 36. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. It sounds like a baptism, Presbyterian style, doesn't it? And you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. Often when we read these texts within the Old Testament, we think it's happening then. But it might be prophetic that it'll happen in the future. This could very well be talking about the new Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Pentecost. I will put a new spirit in you, and I will give you a new heart, and I will take away your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I will put my spirit in you so that you can follow my decrees. And so Pentecost came. And this is what we find in Ephesians 1-13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. There is a seal on your life. God gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin and your separateness from God. God gave you the gift of faith to believe in God. It was your decision to act on that, and continues to be your decision to act on the idea that you have to continually activate the faith available to you. This is hard when life gets in the way and your life is filled with doubt and wonder and despair. But the faith, the gift of it, is always there. And so we respond in the gift of faith to the Holy Spirit who's convicting us to say, I'm sorry, I need you, God, I can't live without you. You make all things new and all things right, even in me. And as such, you are sealed for the day of redemption. That seal is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. As a sign, we learned last week, that ultimately you will receive the gift of a new body with the same spirit at a later time. This is a seal, but that seal comes with the promise that you will not always be in the state that you're in. A corrupt mind and a body that will not last. With me so far? Okay. So there are three parts to humanity. There's the body, the soul, and the spirit. And one day I'm going to preach on the verses that talk about Jesus came to save your soul, as opposed to your spirit will be with the Lord forever. Because it can get a little confusing, because didn't I just say that your soul dies at death? And yet it's being saved. How is that possible? That's another day. So your body is how you relate to the world around you. There's actually a unique set of cells at the top of your body. It's like nowhere else in your body, and they're highly reactive to anything in your environment. They have a range of about 30 to 50 feet. No wonder when you walk into a room, you can feel the mood. even though nobody's said anything. So our body expresses and connects us to the world. Our soul, a compromise of our will, our intellect or reasoning, and our emotions. This makes you self-conscious in this life. Self-conscious that you are alone, that you are separate from other people and creation, that you are not in your full state with God, as you will be. And you operate from the idea that if I'm alone, is there something that can connect me to someone bigger as well as the people and the world around me? That comes from your soul. That is not necessary at death. At death, you will be complete in the Lord. Scripture says, you will know the Lord as he has known you. And what that means is, he has known you in completeness. In the book of Jeremiah, we find out that he knew you even before you were formed in the womb. You will know God like that. There will be no need for you to think that you are alone and disconnected and you have to reach out in relationship. You will be in pure relationship, and as such, this soul that we have will die at death. Our spirit will live on, but our soul will die at death. And of course, the spirit is the most noblest part of us because it is the image of God when the Holy Spirit dwells within us. I make that very clear. We all have the blueprint of God. That's what the first chapter of Genesis is about. We have the blueprint of spirit within us. As such, we have some of the gifts available, whatever the motive, they're there because we have the blueprint of God. So people who have worshiped idols have been able to do manifestations of the Spirit through prophecy, healing, speaking in foreign tongues, manifestations of spirits. How is this possible? It may come from a dark source, but there's a part of them that was created in the image of God, which was a spirit world, spiritual, eternal. When the Holy Spirit comes into the believer, he fuses himself with our own spiritual blueprint. And from there, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is the will of God for all of our lives to give us those good gifts, comes into us, that potential. And not only that, the potential to have power that comes with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is why we say that the Holy Spirit, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit when we believe. He comes into us and we become eternal. So there is a difference between the spiritual blueprint that God created us all to have worldwide, and those who are as true believers, who has the Holy Spirit fused to that blueprint. Now let's talk about the soul one more time. There's this false belief, and I called it about a month or two ago, what Paul called it, will worship. He warned his followers to listen to the concept of will worship. Will worship is, I want to be a part of God. I know I'm his child, but I will something to be done. I will myself to change the way I talk to people. I will myself to treat others kindly. Paul warned very clearly, do not invest in will worship. Why? Because you're acting outside the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit when you say, I will, there's no room for God to come in and say, we will. I will pushes God aside. And Paul says that will produce the lusts of the flesh, and the rewards of that is you will die. Meaning, even something as simple as, I will change the way I think. I will change the way I act. you may start to change and stop saying those things, but because you're acting out of the will and the spirit of the Holy Spirit, it produces the sickness of self-righteousness and then condemnation of those around you. He was very clear. Will worship is an enemy of the church, but is prevalent everywhere. And I think that's true today, too. We lived a good life. We hear at funerals. It was a quiet faith. We didn't talk about it much, but we lived it, and you could feel it from the person. I believe that a lot of that's true, but I believe a lot of that is will worship, that quietly I know I'm a powerful presence, and I can change people's minds around me to do things. This is still will worship. It's still will worship. No matter how pretty a wolf wrapped up is, he's still a wolf. And so 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, you have to transform your mind. Now, as soon as I say that, you go, okay, well, how do I do that? No, you don't do it. You pursue God to do it. You chase down His Spirit, which is already in you. You say, God, I keep making this mistake. I can't get out of this. I go for a period of 3 months and I fall back in. You keep chasing God down your whole life. At some point, you need to do that. But He uses that not to demonstrate only your weakness, but to keep you turning to God so you don't become self-righteous. The mind of Christ is something where we go, my reason says I deserve justice. My emotions demand justice. My willpower says I will get justice. I will. But putting on the mind of Christ means that in your reason, your emotions, and your willpower, you have to push it aside and take on the reason of Christ. You take on the emotion of Christ. You take on the willpower of Christ, which is not your own. This is why God will say to His people, I don't want you to be lukewarm. That makes me sick. I want you to be hot or cold. I want you to adopt the mind of Christ. As you've already been saved in your spirit and the Holy Spirit within you, I want you to adopt the mind of Christ and get rid of this will worship that you have to be Christ-like. You are Christ-like when you yield to His mindset at work in you. So you are a spirit. You have a soul. And you live in a body. Remember that next time you have a backache. You only live there. You're not going to be there forever. That's not who you are. Now this goes, I don't have time to go into it. This goes right into the heart of autoimmune diseases. People saying, I am a spirit, they start that way, I have a body. But as the disease starts to ravish their bodies, they move away from saying, I have a spirit, to is, I live with a disease, to I did my best to fight the disease. The disease is who I am. I am diabetes. I am cancer. You can see that the mind has been pushed out and the disease becomes the identity. You are not a body. You are a spirit created in the image of God. That alone is power, to know that. And so God says, my church will be a people, the true worshipers in John 4:23, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now, who is the Holy Spirit or what? It is a person and not a thing. He speaks and acts, or He thinks and acts, He grieves in Ephesians, and He decides in 1 Corinthians. This is not the power of the church, the Holy Spirit. This is the giver of the power of the Holy of the church. Our promise in Acts 8:1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You won't receive it because he is power. You will receive it because he's coming into you as a being and will bring power with him. And this is what happens in denominations that don't teach about the Spirit. We see vacancies because there's no power demonstrated in daily people's lives. There's teaching, there's words, there's ritual, but there's no power to change the status quo. There's no power. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, for the kingdom of God does not consist of your words, church. It consists of the power, because this is a sign that the Holy Spirit and you are one in your determination to manifest eternal life in the world. I won't go through this whole list, but there's a couple of points I want to point out about the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Just three. Acts 1:8, he is the bringer of power. He is your comforter. This is why in funerals, people go, how can you be so at peace? Because as a believer, we know who is in us. This is the sign of the Holy Spirit amongst the people, is that the comfort, even in the worst conditions, he says, I will make a way where there is no way. How could you be happy the death of a son? How is that possible? Not happy, but at peace. He's your great comforter, and he is your healer. But the other two is, he's your bringer of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Through what? The Holy Spirit. And he is the giver of gifts. And the gifts are plentiful. And the reason he is the giver of the gifts, because the scripture says the Father's pure desire is to bless his children in ways that they can't even conceive right now. I just don't know what that verse is off the top of my head, but I read it again this morning. God's whole desire is to bless you with a life bigger than you could ever comprehend. Just give him a chance. And this indwelling the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? You're the temple of God. And that same Spirit dwells in you. Your life will never demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit if you can't accept that he dwells in you. In humility, not in arrogance. If you say, I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy enough, yeah, that's great, he's around us, but not in me. I don't feel it. We'll talk about that in a moment. I'm running out of time. The method by which the Spirit indwells is pointed out in Matthew 18 by a simple gift at Pentecost. Later, it's by the laying on of hands demonstrated through Peter and John to impart the gift of the Spirit to Samaritan Christians. This is why when you see a minister ordained, all his brothers and sisters who are ordained will lay hands on him to impart that. It started long ago. And so, brothers and sisters in the Lord, I want you to hear the words of 1 Corinthians 12. Now about spiritual gifts coming from the Holy Spirit who indwells in you when you first believed, I do not want you to be ignorant of them. He was very serious. I wish I would have heard the words and how he said it that day, because what he's saying to you is he's remembering what God says in Deuteronomy. My people are destroyed because they have lack of wisdom and knowledge. They don't know about these things, and they're walking around powerless and broken. They have no defining characteristics that set them apart from any spiritual being on earth today. He didn't want us to be ignorant of the Holy Spirit. The first thing he says, Jesus, in Luke 24, after he's gone, or about to go, is, I want you to wait first. I don't want you to go out into all the world and preach the gospel and demonstrate the power of words alone. I want you to wait for 10 days. And from the time I go up to heaven until the Holy Spirit comes, I don't want you to do anything other than pray and wait till that Spirit is upon you, because he knew. Jesus knew if you try to do his work in the world and change difficult circumstances and ways of thinking, you're going to fail. There's no power. There's only words and sentimentations such as, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my shepherd. It's nice and it appeals to the emotions within our soul, but it has no power. Two more points. There are diversities of gifts. There are many different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are diversities of activities, but the same God's at work in all of them. There are manifestations of the Spirit given to each one for the profit of all. If I'm in the will of the Lord preaching to you today, it's for the profit of all of us. Many times in my study in the basement, I wrestle with God about my own walk with him and my carnal soul fighting with the mind of Christ to say, choose a different way. You've got to get beyond this impatience and this feeling of defeatedness. Now, that's for my benefit to preach and research those scriptures, because the Spirit reminds me how to live my life. But it's for your benefit, too, that I share my gift. As it is with any of your gifts and anything you do in life, that is your gift. With that gift comes a responsibility to nurture it, to wrestle with it. Some people say, you know, in awe, I'd love to be a minister, but I just don't think I could do what you do. You don't know what a minister has to go through, gut-wrenching sometimes, searching out the word of the Lord to speak. As I don't know what it's for you to do, what you're called to do in your life. What we admire in other people, the gifts that we want, you have no idea what you're asking to take on in your life. You may want a bigger house, but you got to clean that house as soon as you get it. You may want a bigger gift, a gift that the Holy Spirit hasn't given you, and you admire it in other people, but you don't know what you're asking for. If the people who have that gift are being accountable to it in the way they should in God, in His Spirit, it is demanding, and yet it is fulfilling. So be careful what you ask for. One and the same Spirit distributing to them individually, each person as he wishes. If I'm blessed to preach, it's because the Holy Spirit wants it that way. Yeah, but it's not fair. Why do you get things and gifts and prophecy and healing? Why do you get blessed with wealth? Why does life come easier to you? Why does God give you that gift and I have to struggle for everything? Why? Don't go there. Don't go there. You go there and you're going to be led to defeat. It's outside the Spirit, because the Spirit does as he wishes for the benefit of all, even if it doesn't look that way. And I finish with this. God doesn't give some people an easier life or bigger gifts, and we'll talk about those gifts next week, because he's showing favorites. In the book of Acts, it says God's no respecter of persons. Again, in Romans 2:11, God's no respecter of persons. Colossians 3:25, God is no respecter of persons. But what I will preach on next month is, God is no respecter of persons, but the gifts and the calling that he has in your life, if he gives you a high calling and you say yes to that, you will be held to higher accountability in some areas than other people and their gifts, because more is at stake. That's why. Let's stop there. Let's join together in hymn number 583.